1 John 3, verses 7 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we might see the wonders of your word. Give us the grace that we may clearly understand and choose the way of your wisdom by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, you remember, if you've been with us, in chapter 2, verse 29, John switches and begins to think of salvation using this great metaphor of a new birth or being born from above or a spiritual birth. And from chapter 2:29 through verse 10 of our passage this morning, he's drawing these series of pictures of two contrasting groups of people. He's basically saying there are only two types of people in this world. And there are those who do right or practice righteousness, he says in chapter 2, verse 29. And there are those who keep on sinning, chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. There are those who live in Christ, verse 6, or abide in Christ. And there are those who have neither seen nor know Christ. There are those who do what is right, verse 7. And then there are those who do what is sinful, verse 8. There are those who do not make a practice of sinning, verse 9, and there are those who do not do right and do not love the brothers, verse 10. You get the picture. These two groups, in verse 10, reach a climax where he claims they are members of two different families. Look at verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. There are very practical distinctions that John says you can draw based on the way people live, based on the way people conduct themselves throughout life. And he's just drawing on the teachings of Jesus himself, where Jesus repeatedly makes statements like, watch out for false prophets, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 7 starts in a very pastoral way. Remember this phrase, little children, that's one of John's the elder statement apostles' favorite ways of referring to his disciples, referring to his readers, referring to you and me today. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Remember, the primary problem that the apostles addressing here is this group of what we would refer to as Gnostics or early Gnostics, proto-Gnostics, this group that believed physical stuff is bad, spiritual stuff is good, the human body is bad because it's physical. And one of the false ethical implications that they drew from that and taught is that therefore it doesn't matter what you do with your body. So you can say you're born again, and you can say you're walking with Jesus Christ, and you can say that you have the Spirit abiding in you, and then you can practice this habitual, unrestrained lifestyle of sin and not let it bother you. Now, remember, John's not talking about salvation here. This is not a message on how to be saved when he's saying practice righteousness if you want to be marked as a son of God. Let me give you a quote from a commentator that I think helps make this distinction. He says, quote, "We do not attach ourselves to Christ by our own righteous acts." Let that sink in for just a moment. We don't attach ourselves to Christ by our own righteous acts. But because we are attached to Christ, we are able to perform righteous acts. You don't attach yourself to Christ by performing righteous acts. You attach yourself to Christ by faith and repentance, and then naturally the righteous acts will flow forth. He goes on to say, we do not make ourselves God's children because we are good, but being the children of a good God, we can live as his children. Got to make that distinction clear, end quote. I think of it like this. This is maybe a helpful illustration. Imagine a skilled soccer goalie who is a master at her position. She spent years honing her soccer skills, her skill set. She knows how to carry out her assignments. She knows all of her responsibilities. She knows where to be at any given moment in the field in relationship to her teammates and the ball. She's outstanding as a soccer goalie. And 9 times out of 10, you know she's going to perform the task just like she should. But you also know, this is true of every athlete, there are going to be occasions when she's going to miss an assignment. And what does the team immediately say when she does that? That's all right, you'll get it next time. Because they know she will. They know that her performance as a goalie is generally marked with excellence. I think that's what John is saying here about the Christian life. When you look at the Christian life, if you are truly a born-again believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's abiding in you, you're abiding in the Spirit, Christ is abiding in you, you're abiding in Christ, you're in the Word of God, sin is not going to be the rule in your life, but sin has got to become more and more the exception. That's what John is talking about here. Look at verse 8. He goes a little further. He's just fleshing this out. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now he tracks the source of that habitual, unrepentant sin back to its source, the devil himself. The name devil in Greek means slanderer. So he's saying that the ultimate source of sin is from that great enemy, the slanderer, the accuser. He's been sinning since the beginning. That's probably a reference to the very first fall of Satan. His whole evil life has been marked by sin and habitual sin. And then I love this phrase. This is the gospel in a nutshell, the end of verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That word destroyed is sometimes translated loose or set free. It's the exact same word in Matthew 21:2 when Jesus told the disciples to go and find this colt, and he says, untie it, loose it, break the chain, undo it. And it's the exact same word that we find at the tomb of Lazarus, John 11:44. You remember when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, Jesus tells him to come out. He comes out, he's wrapped in his bandages, even his head is wrapped. He's a mummy. And Jesus says to the disciples, loose him, undo him. It's breaking something up. It's demolishing something. He says it here, destroy the works of the devil. All the works of the devil. Pride. Anger. Hate. Deceit. Envy. Hypocrisy. Murder. Lust. There's 100,000. He says the reason Jesus came into this world and died and rose again is that one day all of those things will be completely eradicated, destroyed, done away with. God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ to shoulder the moral guilt of undeserving sinners like you and me. And will one day eradicate that guilt, that sin. He suffered, he bled, he died on the cross, he rose again in our place so that we might be forgiven and reborn and regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and by good and necessary consequence begin to leave some type of life that reflects that holiness and that goodness and that righteousness by His grace, by His love. It says in verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Again, the key to understanding this is the use of that present perfect tense. It's the idea of ongoing, a lifestyle. The reason a Christian who is truly born again cannot continue a continued lifestyle that is marked by blatant, unrepentant, bold sin is because he's been given a new birth by God. You're a new creature in Christ. And he says you're indwelt by his seed. You're indwelt by his seed. Now that raises the question, what is the seed of God? Well, there's three options here. One is, John could be referring to God's word is bringing about the new birth in a sinner. 1 Peter 1:23 talks of us being born again through the living word of God. So it could be a reference to his word. Second possibility, John could have in mind the Holy Spirit. John uses that phrase a good bit, being born of the Spirit. Now here's a third possibility, and I think this is what he has in mind. It's not either or, it's both and. It's both and. If you have been made a new creature in Christ, it is because the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God has regenerated your heart. That is the seed of God. That is the seed of God in you. The Word is present in the believer's heart through the work of the Spirit. And because the Word is present in the believer's heart through the work of Spirit of the Spirit, John says you cannot keep on sinning as a lifestyle. Doesn't mean you won't sin. Remember, he's already made clear. I know Christian groups or denominations that come to this passage and come up with some ridiculous idea of sinless perfection in this lifetime. You'll never be sinlessly perfect in this lifetime. He already said in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, if you say that, you deceive yourself and you make God to be a liar. You're going to sin. You're going to fall off. You're going to miss that shot every now and then. But you repent, you get back up, you receive his forgiveness, and then you keep living after Christ. What John's saying you can't do is say, I'm a Christian and I don't care about sin. I'm just going to do whatever I want because I'm forgiven. It's not a get out of jail free card. That's not how it works. That's not a truly regenerate heart. If you say you're a Christian, but your whole life is marked by hate and gossip, and you fill in the blank and you never repent of it and you don't care about it, John says you have no reason in the world to think that you belong to God in a saving way, and you need to reexamine your life. Where do you stand with Christ? Well, this all culminates in verse 10. Here's his final point. This is what it's all driving to. Verse 10, he says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Every person is a member of one or two families. God's family or the devil's family. Every person has a spiritual father. And it's either God or it's the devil. And John says it all boils down to this. The distinguishing mark is our lifestyle. If you do not practice any form of righteousness, you cannot claim God as your genuine spiritual father. It just boils down to that. It's that simple. I recently saw, I think it was this year, that daytime trash TV series, The Maury Povich Show, finally came to an end. I think that thing ran for 30 years. I hope none of you wasted much time watching it. I didn't. I really didn't. I won't say I never saw a glimpse of it, but it's been around for so long. It's been such a part of our culture. What really made The Povich Show so well known in pop culture was that ridiculous segment, Who's the Daddy? I see some of you laughing. I know you've seen it. And Povich would bring out a man and a woman, and they wanted to establish the paternity of a child. Usually the man doesn't want it to be his, and they go do this DNA test behind the screen and bring it out, and then they have this huge trash reveal in front of a live studio audience, and usually results in a fight and yelling and screaming. I think what John is saying is your whole life, boy, I hope this isn't too irreverent. your whole life is an episode of who's the daddy? Who is your father? And he says the foolproof way, the DNA test to get to the bottom of that is to swab segments of your life over the long haul. I don't mean at your worst moment this morning as you're fighting to get out the door and make it here on time. Over your life, the pattern as you take these swabs, are the swabs testing positive for righteousness? Are we seeing a pattern of Christ-likeness? If so, you can rest assured that you are God's child, not sinless perfection, but a habitual desire to walk after Christ. You may remember Jesus told some very religious talking Jewish leaders that their father was not Abraham and their father was not God. He said, your father is the devil. In fact, I'm sure that's what John has in mind here. Let's just look at it in closing in John chapter 8 in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, it's a great story. Some of my favorite stories of Jesus are when he's stepping on the toes of religious leaders. Chapter 8, verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. See, that's the test. Are you practicing righteousness or not? But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See his reasoning there. In spite of all of your fine words, you claim to follow after Abraham. You claim to follow after God. But you look at your behavior, and it's marked by lying, and it's marked by hatred, and it's marked by a desire to murder. Your father's not God. You're giving undeniable proof that your father is the devil. Well, let me just point out one thing in our very last verse this morning. John adds one closing comment specifying a specific type of righteousness. It says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's a general lifestyle of righteousness. But then look what he closes on. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. The idea being there that righteousness is especially precious in the sight of God when it's worked out in love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, I think this righteousness that John has been talking about is not just cold, rote, check the list obedience. That's legalism. But I don't think it's a coincidence that he closes on this idea that if you're a follower of Christ, your life should be characterized by righteousness and especially in the way you self-sacrificially love and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at your life. Ask the question, do I demonstrate by God's grace the righteousness and love of Jesus Christ? And friends, I'll tell you this on a personal note. I've been here a few years now, and just thinking about John's test, my heart is warm all the time. I have the privilege of a front row seat, just by nature of being the pastor, to all kinds of acts of love and righteousness that occur in our congregation behind the scenes that nobody knows about. And I know there's countless more that I don't know about. But what a blessing it is to serve in the body of Christ, where the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is genuinely occurring by the grace of God, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. I give thanks to God for that. I'm going to ask some men to come forward and prepare the table.